Colossians chapter number 3. Open your Bible, please, to Colossians chapter number 3. And while we're turning there, let me say that we are thankful and grateful and for all of our married folk, for all of our families. And our families, of course, there's an assault upon the family, but we hold the family in high regard. Amen. But at the same time, sometimes there's a hesitancy to preach on the family because so many people don't have that so-called perfect family. And so tonight I'm going to share some things that are applicable to families, particularly to married couples. But several of those are applicable to relationships of all sizes, shapes, and styles. And so if you found your place, stand with me and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. And I'm looking in Colossians 3 in verse number 18. The Bible declares, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." And all the men said, "Amen." Submit. Well, look in verse number 19. If you said amen on verse 18, it's oh me on verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives. You say, "Well, I love my wife." Read the rest of the verse. "And be not bitter against them." We're going to uncover in the book of Ephesians that the Lord said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And I'm sorry to say that not one of us come up to that standard, but it's that thing, the standard of excellency that we strive toward and that we seek for. And so let's pray again together. Father, we ask, Lord, for the divine help, Lord, that we need, that anything that's said will make it past the back door. Lord, I pray for you, for our attention span. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to assimilate that which you have for us. And Lord, would you apply it and use it in our lives? And Lord, give us truly a closer walk with thee. In Christ's name, amen and amen. And thank you very much, and please be seated. From up on the mountain at the cabin, you can look, and where they were originally going to build, they actually did build, they built a clubhouse for the Arnold Palmer Championship Golf Course. And I don't know all about it, but I do know this, it ain't there no more. They tore the clubhouse down. It's gone. And there was some kind of big scandal, and county lost money, and everybody lost money, and developer, I don't know what and all, but anyway, it was just right down here. We were looking down on it. And in place of where that clubhouse was, there's one of the most monstrous greenhouses you've ever seen. I mean, it is a big old thing, and it stretches out across there. And I was talking to an architect, and he said, "Do you know what that is?" I said, "Well, it's a greenhouse." He said, "No, it's beyond that." So let me tell you how it works. He said, "Have you ever heard of hydroponics?" "No, never have." He said, "Well, let me tell you what they do. The whole floor of that greenhouse is like a big swimming pool, but it's only just, it's very shallow. And it starts on one end of the building, and it runs the full width and length of that building to the other side." And said they use the natural sunlight that's coming in. They also use artificial sunlight, grow lights. And he said, so they're growing 24/7. And the temperature is the perfect temperature, the perfect humidity. Said it's the perfect environment. But this is the thing that threw me. You think about a greenhouse as being somewhere that involves dirt and potting soil and your hands and those. That's if you've ever been around a greenhouse, it's dirty. You know, that's what you do. Not this one. As a matter of fact, soil is a scarcity. So what they do is they take a little thing of styrofoam. It's got a hole in it, goes all the way through it, and it's got a little hollowed out funnel looking thing. And they'll take just a pinch of dirt, I mean just a pinch of dirt, and put down in there. Then they'll take lettuce seed and stick down in there. And they water it. And then they set it in this giant swimming pool. And they spend all day setting these things one after the other. And so day one that they came in, the water's warm, everything's warm, the air's warm, the lights are on. And so they set this. It takes all day. The workers, they do this all day long, all the way down to the end of that greenhouse. Put that seed in that. Next day they come in and they scoot that one forward and they put another one. And they do it again all the way down that greenhouse. And they do that. They have it timed out. They know the growth cycle. As they do those each day, and that pushes that crop that way, on that end of the building, once they come to maturity, and it's not long, I forgot how much it was, but it's not long, they are growing lettuce without dirt. All of the nutrients are in the water. Grow lights, controlled environment. There are no bugs. There are no pesticides. It's completely an organic operation. They don't have to wash the lettuce because it has not contacted anything that's not sterile or not clean. When it gets to the other end of the big greenhouse, the swimming pool, there's a crew that take it out of the styrofoam, pinch the root off of it, put it in a plastic bag, put it directly on a semi, and take it to the grocery store. Instead of trucking it from Homestead, Florida this time of the year, all the way up here, in refrigerated trucks, the lettuce is going to the store the same day it was harvested. Get this. Walmart has announced that they're moving toward a completely sustainable produce situation, that they will begin to grow all of their own stuff. And it'll all be in an enclosed environment, and it'll all be self-contained. And this is not the only one. There are several. And I realize that our latitude and longitude is almost the perfect place with the altitude, for whatever reason, for greenhouses. That's how Van Wingerden got here in the first place. He looked all over the world for one of the best places to locate, and he chose Mills River. And that's where the greenhouse companies come from. That's where all these things come from, is because of where we are and the favorable conditions for growing. And so, amazingly, the greenhouse is the optimum place. And with all that, to make plants grow, we give out plants for Mother's Day. And they come out of the perfect humidity, the perfect watering. They come out of the perfect heat, the perfect everything. And we put them out on the front porch in the early May, and the cold gets it, and they just wilt over. How many's plant just wilted over? I mean, lots of people. And then the other part, you get those New Guinean patients. If they go without water a day, they'll fall over the sides. I mean, they look like they've been frostbit. What's amazing, though, you can pour water on them, they'll raise back up. They're one of the few plants that'll come back. Well, tonight I want to liken to the marriage relationship and the relationships that we have is likened to a greenhouse. And it's supposed to be likened to an environment that is favorable for nurturing, for growing, and for cultivating our affection toward one another as well as our love for the Lord. But the problem is that it don't always work like that. It ought to be a greenhouse. But can you imagine a greenhouse worker that a flower begins to bud out and a flower begins to petal out, and the greenhouse worker is caught picking the blooms off the flowers, picking the petals off the flowers? I mean, that'd be counterproductive. But that's exactly what, instead of nurturing, sometimes, for whatever reason, we get in the situation, we start picking one another's petals. And in the springtime here in the mountains, we call them black-eyed Susans, the yellow flower with the black center. And they're pretty things. They grow everywhere. They just pop up all over the place. And they're pretty. But if you were to pull a petal off, and every time that you have a fuss, a fight, a disagreement, say a harsh word, something unkind, you pull a petal. And then there's the opportunity for get even. And so she pulls a petal off of his, and then he pulls another one off hers. And you know what you end up with when you're done? Two big black zeros. Two big dark centers that have nothing surrounding them. And I'm sorry to say, marriage has become a competition. It has become a keep score. It has become a get even. And let me tell you exactly what's happening. Let me tell you what's destroying us. When that takes place, wives lose their respect. And you know the first thing that happens when respect goes? When a woman loses respect for her husband, you know the first thing it goes? Submission. That's how it's manifested. When a woman loses respect for her husband, her submission goes out the window. And then he pounds the desk and said, "You will respect me." No, you can't demand respect. It's earned. You don't demand it, you earn it. Well, that's the wife's side of it. But the flip side of that is that when the husband, when he gets in that gear and gets in that situation, he loses his romance. And of course, you say, well, he doesn't bring chocolates home. No, it's deeper than that. When a husband loses his romance, then it's manifested with a woman. It's manifested, she loses respect, manifested in a lack of submission. When a man, that happens to a man, he loses his romance, which is manifest in a lack of self-sacrifice. See, it's not natural for us to be self-sacrificing. And yet when we love someone, when we love our wives, and when we are in unison with our wives, and when we are on the same page with our wives, we will naturally self-sacrifice. And so, if I can say it this way, marriage should be a contest. This person is trying to build this one up, and this one is trying to build this one up, and it's a contest to see who can make the other one the happiest. And that's a little picture of heaven. But when folks go and start doing it the other way and start keeping score and keeping up with each other's gaffes and keeping up with each other's spiteful things, and when they start that, my friend, it's a picture of an eternal place, but it ain't heaven. It's a rough, rough place. It's a rough, rough situation. So I want to share five rules that I believe will help every family. And many of you have heard this. But I want to begin with, first of all, a word of caution. I'm going to flip to the book of Ephesians. We'll spend some of our time there. Ephesians chapter number 4, the parallel passage to what's being said here in Colossians 3. Paul told the Ephesian church, "Be ye angry and sin not," in Ephesians 4:26. And then he said this, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, most of you know that the book of Ephesians is one of the most advanced books in the New Testament. Paul was able to get beyond the simple, beyond the basic. He was able to get into, just like you'd have theology 101, well, Ephesians is theology 402. I mean, it's the last thing, you know, before you graduate. And so he is telling them, hey, let me give you some tips. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he follows it up with this phrase, verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. So I would institute tonight the sundown rule. What does that mean? Well, it means you don't go to bed mad. I had Brother Mays, and I said, "Brother Mays, do you practice that?" He said, "We do." And I said, "Does it work?" He said, "Well, I don't get much sleep, but it does work." You stay up awful late sometimes, you know, but the sundown rule. And you know what I'm talking about. One grab the cover and roll over this way. The other grab the cover and roll over that way and tug it in the middle. And you know what I'm talking about? You see, the Bible tells us just beyond that. Look in verse number 32 of Ephesians 4. The Scripture says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Look at this phrase, "forgiving one another." And I've counseled so many marriages through the years, and I'll come to this place and I'll say, "Forgiving one another." And it's usually the woman that will say, "Well, he don't deserve to be forgiven." I said, "Well, I don't doubt that's true." And he'll say, "Well, she don't deserve to be forgiven." And I say, I would say that's probably right as well. But that's not the basis of the verse. Do you deserve it? Do you deserve it? That's not it. "Be ye kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You didn't deserve it, and God forgave you. That's why it's called forgiveness. If you earned it, it wouldn't be forgiveness now, would it? If you earned their forgiveness, and somebody said, "Well, I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad until," well, my friend, you'll just stay mad. You'll always be mad. Because until you understand that there's nothing that they can do to buy back or to fix, you can't unsay a unkind word. You can't undo an unkind gesture. And God help if it goes deeper and further than that. But what was the basis of our forgiveness was that we were forgiven. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So I would share with you tonight a word of caution, the sundown rule. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I'm very serious when I tell you, if you want to wake up with bitterness on your heart, go to bed mad. So I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about it. But going to bed mad will cause bitterness in a family. It'll cause division within a couple. So a word of caution about the sundown rule. Deal with things now. Here's the thing. You know you're going to deal with it anyway. Somebody got a mat on, you know it's going to have to be dealt with. I mean, you can't keep doing what you're doing. She's slamming the doors in the kitchen. I call it kitchen cussing. She's slamming doors. You know what I'm saying? She don't say anything. She rattles them pots and pans. Bang, 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 bang. Slam that door. Slam that door. That's kitchen cussing. And then he stomps his feet and slams the door as he goes out and stomps his feet. In other words, just those telegraphing those little things that I'm not happy and I'm not pleased. Somebody said, we don't do that around our house, preacher. Yeah, y'all about get arrested. I mean, yeah, that's we've heard from the neighbors how y'all do it. Yeah. A word of caution, the sundown rule. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But then I would share with you a word of correction. I'm going to jump over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. And I would call this the self-control rule. And of course, self-control, temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And somebody said, well, I've just got a bad temper. Thus, so much the more you ought to memorize the fruits of the Spirit. But the passage that I'm looking at is strictly for married couples. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife have not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I'm interested in what the Bible says in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 7, defraud ye not. Defraud, strong word. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And the word incontinency means self-control, for the lack of self-control. I rarely talk to families. I rarely deal with families that are in trouble, that somewhere along the line that the marriage relationship has been used as a weapon or as a reward, and both of them are wrong. Equally wrong. I want you to understand that God put the human frame together. God put us together in the manner that he did. And there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing, but the devil perverted that. And so therefore, if we are to maintain self-control, then we are to defraud not one another. And so I would share with you this rule, a word of correction. But let's go one step further. Look in the book of Romans, chapter number 12, and I want you to look in verse number 10. And this is not necessarily a verse to husbands and wives, but I would say this, if it is valid to others, then how much more valid would it be to your husband or to your wife? There was a Andy Griffith program one time, and there was a couple, and they fought like wildcats. And the sheriff kept having to go over there. But with other people, they were as nice as you could have it. They was as nice as you could be. But when it come to each other, oh, they fought like wildcats. I think they were Baptist. I'm pretty sure. They never said on the program, but I'm pretty sure typecasting, I think they were Baptist. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. Look what the scripture says. In honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another. I call this one a word of condescension. In other words, it's not about my rights. It's not about what I deserve. It's not about what I, you know, that's not what it's about. Just the opposite is so. And I call it the spoiling rule. Preferring one another. You know what I'm talking about, I've done it. I've had a piece of pie. But there's one left, and I say to my wife, "Do you want that?" And she'll go, "Oh no, I don't want it. You go ahead and eat it. I couldn't eat another bite. I'm full." And I'll go ahead and get it, and then she'll go get in the refrigerator and get something else out. She'd rather me have it than enjoy eating it herself. Me getting it brought her more pleasure than if she had eaten it herself. And women are good at that. Men are terrible at that. Don't raise your hand. Okay, don't do that. Don't point. Don't be quit pointing. Stop. That's gonna. In honor, preferring one another. You know what that means? That I'm going to put my mate's needs before mine own. I'm going to put that what they like, what they want, where they want to go. I'm going to put it above my own. How many of you ever had an argument going to a restaurant? You ever had that? "Honey, where you want to go tonight?" "I don't care. Where would you like to go, honey?" "Well, it don't matter to me. I'll take you to your favorite place." "What do you got? What do you feel like eating?" "Says, well, it don't matter to me. Let's go to your favorite place." "Well, really, I don't have a preference. I want what you want." She goes, no, really. You go where you want." He goes, "No, I want to go where you want to go. I won't try to make you happy. Now, what is it you want, woman?" He said it was true. He's still married, but he said this is true. He said the wife did that, and they went back and forth. She said, "It don't matter to me." He said, "Fine." He pulled in a convenience store. He come out with a RC Cola, and believe it or not, a pack of sardines and mustard base, and one of those little packs of saltine crackers, and set it on the console of the car and said, "Here's supper." Now that might work deer hunting, but I don't think that makes too good a date, all right? I just don't think that works too well. I wonder if he got any cooking for a week, you know, after pulling such a thing. But bottom line is that we are to spoil one another. And we're to lift each other up, and we're to try to do our best to please one another. And I could give you illustrations, but I won't bother. But there's to lower what we think of ourselves and to bring ourselves down and to lift our mates up and put them on a pedestal. And that's God's plan. And so there is that spoiling rule, that word of condescension. And then we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I would share with you tonight a word of care. And this is the submission rule. And no one likes to submit. And yet it is a part of what God has instructed us to do. I'm interested in how Paul started out in Ephesians 5, the whole idea of this, in verse number 21. So let's make sure we got a grip on what we're talking about. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice how he started, submitting yourselves one to another. And so, if we take the verses out of context, we don't understand the prelude that says, we're talking to both of you. I'm talking to both of you. He goes on in verse 22, having established that it's to both parties, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and look at this phrase, as unto the Lord. Just like he was the Lord, you submit yourself to him. That's difficult. That's a difficult thing. I've counseled women whose husbands weren't saved over time and over the years, and I had one in particular, and she said, "My husband won't let me tithe." And I said, "That's fine." She said, "No, it's not. I'm supposed to tithe." I said, "Ma'am, number one, if you're supposed to tithe, God will give you income that's yours, that you can, that you'll have some disposable income." I said, "But if he don't want you to tithe, don't you give his money. Don't you slip and give his money. Don't you do that." He said, "Well, he won't let me come on Sunday night." I said, "Well, don't come." But you're supposed to go to church, preacher. I said, "Well, it's good to go to church, but you're not going to win him by leaving and said, I'm going anyway, and slam my door. You're not going to win him like that. That's not the way this thing works. If you have a hope of winning him, it'll be through him seeing godly submission to his authority in your life." And let me tell you how the Lord works. I saw that thing turn around. I lived long enough to see it change. I did. And I'm so glad, because at that time in my life, I was thinking, she needs to wait till he goes to bed, get that big frying pan of hers, and she needs to hit him in the head. He got to sleep sometime. She needs to hit him to where it sounds like a church bell rang down the road. They'll think it's Sunday morning Sunday school, because you clock him with that thing, buddy. Clang! That's what I wanted to tell her. But that's not what I could tell her according to the Scripture. The Bible says, "For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Look what the Scripture says. "In most things." What translation do you have? Most things. What does it say? In everything. You know what that means in Greek? Everything. That's what it means. It means everything. "To their own husbands in everything." You say, "But preacher, you just don't know. You just don't know." Well, look at the next one though. It's difficult. But if the next is being fulfilled, it's easy. The Scripture says now in verse 25, by the way, the women got off light, just so you know. All they got to do is submit themselves to the husband. You know what that says? It's on him. No tithing, it's on him. No Sunday night church, it's on him. No going to special, it's on him. He'll stand before God for that. She won't. She would have if she could have, but she didn't because he wouldn't let her. And so he's going to face that. She's clear. She's free and clear. Look what the Scripture says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. You know what's interesting about that is? Nowhere in the Scripture can I find a command for the wives to love their husbands. That comes natural. But there is a commandment for the husbands to love their wives. But we're not talking about a sensual love necessarily, but we're talking about a self-sacrificing love based on the context. Look what the Bible says. Husbands, love your wives, look at the phrase, even as Christ also loved the church. And the next phrase says, and gave himself for it. I did a funeral. And I had traveled all the way to Duke. I'd gone through an airlock. And inside the airlock, there was a clean zone, and you scrubbed, and you put on this thing, and the air was blowing out. It was blowing you in the face. And so you punched in, and you got permission, and you got into the airlock. And when you got into the airlock, you had to put on the stuff, and you had to do the clean stuff, and you had to put the booties on, you had to do all those things. And then once you were clean, you had then the door still wind blowing in your face, it would blow in and blowing at you, and you'd step inside, and then you couldn't go in the room because the cancer patient had a bone marrow, had all their bone marrow killed, and they'd had a bone marrow transplant. And so they had zero immunity. So you could not go in the room, but you could stand at the door of the room, and again, the wind is blowing in your face. Positive pressure rooms. It's to keep the germs in the hall. All the rooms blow into the hall. And I stood there and spoke to a couple. The husband had agreed to go into lockup, and I can't remember if it's 6 or 8 weeks he had been in that room and hadn't been able to leave with his wife. And I preached her funeral. And I made this statement. I said, we've all got that verse before us. But I made a statement. I said, but I've never seen anyone that fulfilled it more. You didn't get it. None of us have. But that you sure were a good picture of that. And then I was called to preach Mary's funeral. Brother Rudy called, and I preached her funeral. And I made the statement. I had the funeral, and I had the graveside. And I made the statement. I said, Brother Rudy, I said, we're all told that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I said, I've never seen anybody live up to that completely. But I've seen you try to do as good a job as I've ever seen done. And I meant it. Somebody said, was he perfect? Of course not. But he cared for her. He pushed her around. He changed her. He cleaned her. He fed her everything. He told for 20 years. He cared for her. For 20 years he cared for her. In less than a year, he called me. He said, I've got a favor. And I said, all right, name it. He said, would you marry me and Rose? I said, I sure will. He said, you won't have a problem with it? It's not the least in this world. He said, well, you might get some criticism. It's been a full year. I said, friend, that 1 year thing's not in the Bible. It's a good practice, but it's not in the Bible. I said, but my brother, you grieved for 20 long years. You said goodbye for 20 long years. And your grieving process went quicker because of that. I'd be honored to do your service. And I did. Can I tell you, we may not all be called upon to care for a quadriplegic, to care for a cancer patient, to be locked in to a cancer ward for 8 weeks that we can't leave. That may not be our lot. But can I just say, if it was, and if we did, it still wouldn't add up to Christ loving his church and giving himself for it. Would you agree with that? And he said this, he said, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So a bottom line is, if your wife's not everything that you think she ought to be, it's your fault. You're going to have to be, you're responsible. I cannot find one place where the wife will ever give an account for the husband. But I can show you in your Bible multiple places where the husband will give an account for the wife. And so, and this is a little addendum and this is a little side note, but there's a chapter division, but let's just jump that chapter division like it wasn't there. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. This is right. But tell you what I find, especially in young couples. Mom's around kids all the time, and they're driving her crazy. And if you're not careful, the wives, they start treating the husband as a child or worse than a child. They don't talk to their children the way they talk to their husband. And vice versa, some husbands treat their wives as a child, worse than a child. First time I was in the Middle East in 91, I was there an extended time. And I missed my wife so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. There was a businessman that we were interacting with, and he and his wife, and they spoke a little English, so I was thrilled to get to talk English. So it didn't matter to me. I just thrilled to get to talk English. And she asked me, she said, "Do you miss your children?" I said, "Yeah, of course." Told her their names, told her their age. At that time, the kids were little. I don't know. They were, 10, 11, 12, maybe something like that. I said, "But boy, how I miss my wife." And she said, "Really?" I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "More than your son?" I said, "Yeah." "More than your daughter?" I said, "I miss my daughter. I miss my son. But yeah, I miss my wife much more than I miss them." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because we're one flesh. She's my best friend. She's my confidant. I want to share all of this with her, and I can't because at that time, the phones were messed. You couldn't talk. There was no cell phones. It was back in the ancient days. I think I talked to her two or three times in almost a month. I mean, we got to talk just for a couple of minutes, and then the secret police was in on one of them and got me in trouble. And anyway, it was a mess. Today you have cell phones. You see camel jockeys walking on smartphones, iPhones, iPhone 15 on the back of a camel. It's the craziest thing you ever seen. Altiplano, they live in mud huts. I promise you this is true. And they got a solar panel. And I said, "What's the solar panel for?" They said, "To charge their cell phone in a mud hut on the altiplano. 14,000 feet in the air, they got cell phones. And they got iPhones. And they got the latest Samsung and all the other stuff." Beat anything I ever seen in my life. But it's true. It really is. It's the thing that's changed the world. That communication thing has changed the world. But we didn't have that. And so my burden, I was so worried about my wife, worried about me. And I couldn't communicate with her, and she didn't know what was going on. She'd go a week or 2 weeks at a time without hearing from me. And it was just, of course, there was a war on. I was in the war zone for a time, but then back out. But she couldn't hear from me, so it was tough. But I would say to you, the word of care. But the Egyptian family, that Egyptian woman could not understand the relationship between Christian husband and wife. She couldn't understand that. She didn't have the grasp of that. She couldn't get a hold of why I'd miss my wife more than my children. You see, because Arab men miss their children. But their wife, that's like missing their dog. That's like missing their goat. And I hate to say it that way, but that's the truth. Oftentimes they're treated worse than the dog or worse than the goat. So a word of care, the submission rule. I'll give you one more. There is that word of challenge. Look what the Bible says, and I deliberately left these verses out. Look in verse 31 of Ephesians 5. There is the single flesh rule. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And he says, this is a great mystery. It is a mystery. I don't fully understand it. But I can tell your younger couples that you will become more alike. I used to not like anything that was green unless it was a pickle on a hamburger. Okay, didn't like anything green. My wife's got me eating all kinds of green stuff. All kinds of greens and all. I mean, she's got me eating all that stuff, you know. And over time, it's just something I've kind of migrated toward, you know, because it looks so good to her eating it. And I've just kind of migrated in that direction. And over time, you learn one another. And over the time, your likes and your dislikes change. If you've ever been around an older couple and they're having a conversation, they never talk in complete sentences. They just don't. They'll be sitting at the table and they'll look at you and say, "Did you hear about?" And she'll say, "Oh, yeah, I did." And they say, "Wasn't that something?" And she'll go, "Yeah, what about what they did?" He goes, "Yeah, that was something else." If you're listening, you have no idea what they're talking about, but they knew what they're talking about. And they have, I mean, it's almost like code. They know, you know, what each other are thinking. My wife can tell you how many times that I will dial her number and she calls me. at the exact same time. That happens to us several times a week. I'm thinking about her. She's thinking about me. I went on a 911 call one time, and the woman was talking about, she's trying to talk about extrasensory perception. Is that right? Have an ESP. And she said, yes. Yeah. I said, I knew something was going to happen. She said, I got ESP in. Hey, I got ESPN too, right? I got both sports channels, right? Yeah, but there is an element of ESPN. There's an element of, I can't explain. I think the Spirit of God does some of it. I think that, you know, it's that one flesh thing. And the Scripture says this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. But what he was saying is there's parallel mysteries here. There's the mystery how that, over time, couples grow into that one flesh thing and how they line up and how they mirror up. And they look out for each other's weaknesses and each other's, and they augment each other's strengths, and that's what couples do. And they're formidable when they do that. But if they pick each other's weaknesses apart and they constantly criticize one another and they tear each other down, and then, of course, they're formidable when it works right, but when it works wrong, it's destructive. He says in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And in case we didn't understand it before we got here, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word reverence is used here. I said this morning about being called reverend, but the word says reverence. Do you know that Sarah called Abraham Lord with a little L? But my point is this, you got to earn it. You can't demand it. You got to earn it. And if you didn't earn it, don't expect it. That word of challenge, that single flesh rule. And rather than operate as polar opposites and operate in separate orbits, operate together, operate with the idea of building each other up and supporting each other. So we love each other. I'm not talking about the brotherly affection. I'm talking about the godly affection. What does the Scripture say? Or what does the, I say Scripture, what does the marriage vow say? That we will, sickness and health, poverty and wealth, forsaking all others, whatever. I heard recently of the couple on a honeymoon. They were on the honeymoon. They had a wreck on the way to the honeymoon. And I'm talking about a lifetime. I mean, it is never going to be like they dreamed it was going to be. But yet again, we're not promised it's ever going to be like we dream it's going to be. But the point of the matter is, if you can't make that promise, don't vow the vow. And so, tonight I would challenge all of our couples. If you don't adhere to these rules, if you don't adhere to God's word, you'll find that the wives, they lose the lack of submission, the husbands, they lose their self-sacrifice, and then there becomes that competition, becomes those problems. And can I tell you, there's more marriages coming apart than are staying together. And here's the tragic thing. Our numbers in the church are not much better, and I say ours, I'm talking about in America, the numbers in the church are not much better than the numbers in the world. I'll tell you what I have found. So many times, because people are because of the situations, and they say, okay, I'll just change partners, I'll just get me somebody else. And then that's what they said the third time. And then the fourth time, they don't even bother to marry. And this is where we are. God help us. You see, the devil's out to destroy the family. And if he can destroy our families, he's got us. A church is only as strong as its families, but I'll go one step further. A nation's only as strong as its churches. And so if the family unit's destroyed and the church is weakened, then the nation is weakened and we're in trouble. And somebody said, well, I'm against abortion. I'm against gay marriage. I'm against. Let me tell you the best way to combat all that. Have a Christian home where you love one another and you respect one another and you do your very best to cause the other one to have a closer walk with God because of your influence. Let's bow our heads together.